All right, Shabbat Shalom. Everybody hear me? Well, it's wonderful to be here. I want to thank Adrian, my partner in crime here, and also Joseph Miller from our congregation in Houston, and of course my dear friend Cliff Rodriguez, who has really done over the years a good work here in Florida, and also everyone that's here with us today. It's always great to see old friends and make new ones. And I don't remember. It's been a number of years, though, since I think we've been to Florida, at least.
We're down south.
Yeah, but when was the last time? It was at least 5 years ago.
At least.
5, 6 years ago. So, not that we forgot you. We pray for you. It's wherever the tide is going. And I think one thing that Yahweh has given me is a unique perspective of going around the world. You know, that we do ministry in about 170 countries. We have people coming, more than 1 million people to our website every year. We get about 5 million hits now a month from 170 different countries. We're setting up congregations. And really, to be honest, like it says, the harvest is white and the workers are few. And there are congregations starting all over Africa, Asia, everywhere, and we just really don't have the manpower. But I think it's part of the end time harvest, you know, that we're dealing with. But being able to go to all these places, you know, we're leaving tonight about 3:30 in the morning. Me and Adrian, we're on our way down to Nicaragua with the work that's going on in Central and South America. I was supposed to be in India. It didn't work out yet, but we have pastors that are coming to faith there in India. And that's going to be a big one, you know, because you have 1.3 billion people. And as we know, a lot of these people don't understand. When you come to faith, it's not simply just coming from Sunday to Sabbath and whatnot. And one of the things I believe is extremely important in the times we're living in is the name of Yahweh. Many people will say it doesn't matter or it's not so important. But if you look prophetically, you know, it clearly says that in the end time, the name of Yahweh is being revealed because for Yahweh to get the glory. So he blesses us that we can be part of the work. But if we don't know his name or we don't give the glory to his name, wow, we're living in a world where our leaders will tell you that Allah is the same person as the Christian deity. So clearly there has to be a separation. And I think one of the biggest things that's being lost in the world today is sanctification. You don't even hear about it too much anymore. I'm not going to talk so much about that today. But it's important. And the name is one of the things that separate us from the world, the same as the Sabbath does and some of the other things that are coming here. But I'll tell you, I'm amazed. I don't know if you are. But like I said, going to all the different places of the world, and I'm 32 years in this faith, I have really seen a turn in the last just maybe 2 years that we've gone in a way that I don't think is ever going back again. And it's not in a good way. You know, I was saying to somebody yesterday, 1998, President Bill Clinton, a Democrat who is very liberal, signed a bill called the Defense of Marriage Act, where marriage is between a man and a woman, you know, a Democrat doing this, right? And he didn't do it because he believed it, at least as far as I'm concerned. He did it because the majority of people believe that way. There was 56 or 58% of the people that believed this, and it was politically the right thing to do. Even President Obama, when he was running on his first term, said the same thing. And then all of a sudden, he had a change of heart just in the last couple of years. But it's not that he had a change of heart, it's that society is changing. You know, it's changing very quickly. And I think it's more than just people changing. You know, we're in an era of the baby boomers. You know, the baby boomers were the young ones, and now baby boomers are retiring, 10,000 a day. But every day that a baby boomer is retiring, also the World War II generation is dying off. So you have 10,000 people dying off every day from that conservative generation. And, you know, whatever they call them today, we went from, you know, the baby boomers to Generation X to me generation. I don't know what they call them today. But certainly it's something that I'm a little weary of, you know, when I'm seeing pierced eyeballs and pierced this and faces like this and tattoos all over the body and all these other things. So we're not heading in a direction of conservatism. That's for sure. You know, we're heading into a really, really bad time. And I'd like to talk about that today, because when you talk to a lot of people out there, and I have never seen in my life such an animosity, a hatred And again, they don't know the name Yahweh, most of these people, but anything dealing with the Bible, you know, dealing with the Elohim of heaven, that people just get mad. They get to the point where they can't stand you. And there was one person I was talking to one time, and they were talking about homosexuality. And all I was doing is giving in the defense of marriage. I wasn't even getting into what the Bible talks about homosexuality. And all I said was, if you look from the beginning of time, there's only one covenant that has been there since the Garden of Eden that exists today worldwide, and that's the covenant of marriage. Because Yahweh knows once that covenant of marriage dissipates, there's no society anymore. There's nothing else to base society on when you do away with marriage. And just by saying that, you know, I was called a hate monger, that I should be killed, that they should put me in prison. And the reality is they probably will pretty soon. That's where we're going to. You know, that we're, freedom of speech is being taken away. And if you're on the other side or the wrong side of this new normal, you're in trouble. You know, and that's why for the first time in my life, as an American born here, although I've been living in Israel the last 15 years, it's the first time that I can actually see a civil war happening. You know, people have talked about it for 20, 30 years, but I always said, no way. You know, it's a minority. Most Americans, I can see them going that way. But you're really at a point now where people are realizing that we've turned a page, you know, and we're going in a different direction. So I want to start in 2 Peter 3, in verse 2. Because many people will still say, and I don't know if you have this to you, I have it many times that they say, yeah, but these things have always happened. How do we know we're really in the last days? And I want to prove to you today in about the next hour and 15 minutes that without a shadow of a doubt, we're in the last days, what the Bible calls the last days anyway. But 1 Peter 3 and verse 2 says, the words having been spoken before by the holy prophets and the commandment given by us, the apostles of our Master and Savior, first knowing this, that during the last days scoffers will come, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For from the time the fathers fell asleep, all things remained so from the beginning of creation. For this they willingly forget, that the heavens were of old, and the earth rose up from the waters, and by means of water by the word of Yahweh, through which the world which then was being flooded by water perished. But the heavens and the earth now, having been stored up by the same word, are being kept for fire, to a day of judgment and destruction of wicked men. But let not this one thing be hidden from you, beloved, that one day with Yahweh is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as a day. Yahweh is not negligent concerning his promises, as some count negligent, but is patient toward us, not wishing any to perish, but all come to repentance. And that's where, you know, you'll get the people that are going toward the liberalism, you know, that they'll talk about compassion and love and tolerance, but only if you believe their way. If you believe your way, then there's no compassion and tolerance anymore. Then they want to, you know, hang you up and kill you. And that's where Yahweh's grace is coming in. Yahweh's grace is coming in that he's merciful, that he hasn't destroyed us yet, that he's giving us time to repent. But face it, without repentance, you know, there is no kingdom. There is nothing. That is the first step of everything, is repentance. And you don't hear it today. You don't hear it in the churches. I don't hear it much in messianic circles. Matter of fact, in messianic circles, you know, I don't see any kind of judicial order really not only being preached, even being administered. You know, that everything is allowed in the congregations. There's no doctrine really being preached. And little by little, everything is moving toward the left. And, you know, the fact as believers in Yeshua that we're a little bit better in the world, that really don't say much in these days. You know, we need to start realizing we have to sanctify ourselves. We have to come out of the world. We have to start seeking holiness like never before, because this new normal, you know, if you lived in 1860 in Little House on the Prairie, you know, and your neighbor was a Sunday keeper and you were a Sabbath keeper, that was probably the biggest difference in your life, you know, because there was a conservatism with everybody. But it's not that way anymore. And as everything keeps moving toward the left, you know, it's part of the problem in politics. Even when you look Republican, Democrat, you really can't go that way anymore. Because half of the Republicans have moved toward the left, and they might as well be Democrats. You know, and when I was a child growing up, Democrat meant you cared more for the people. It wasn't really the moral issue. Today, it's not that way. You know, it's all of the things that are coming up with homosexuality, abortion, you know, all the things that or abomination, at least to Yahweh and His Word, that are trying to be promoted in the world today. But this is what most people will say. Where is the promise of His coming? We've always seen these things, right? Well, let's start looking and really see if that's the truth. Have all these things really always been there? Let's go to Daniel 12. Because some of these prophecies I'm going to give you today are really, really simple. But when you really think about it, they really are also striking. Daniel 12 and verse 4. He says, "But you, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book to the end of time. Many will travel back and forth, and knowledge will be increased." Now logically, just think about it. Up until about the year 1900, the Industrial Revolution that comes, you know, before that you're still on horse and buggy, even into the early 1900s, but the automobile, you know, by Henry Ford. I've been to his place down in Fort Myers before, the Ford Museum down there, a nice place. But it revolutionized the world. It changed the world. Because for the first time in history, people could actually work away from their house, you know, and from their airplanes, where now I could be on the other side of the world, and just in a matter of hours, I can be over here. And I was thinking about that if I was living just maybe 150 years back, and I went to Israel, I probably would have never seen my family again. You know, probably never have seen most of the people here again. So this scripture here, we understand it now as, okay, no big deal. But go back 150 years ago, and this would be major. People could never understand how it can be. Many will travel back and forth, and knowledge will be increased. When you look today, knowledge being increased, the internet, you know, which I call the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you know, a little more evil than good. But remember, in the Garden of Eden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, not only couldn't you eat from it, you couldn't even touch it. Because you have the tree of life here, which is the pure, unadulterated word of Yahweh. And then you have the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And like I said, you can go on the internet and you can find anything. You know, look up aspirin. It's good and it's bad. Look up the name Yahweh. It's good and it's bad. Look up everything. Look up anything. And it's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You can find good things on it. You can find bad things on it. But it's not the tree of life. You know, the internet certainly is not the tree of life. And if your modus operandi of finding truth is through the internet, you're going to fail. And I'll tell you one thing. 32 years in this walk, I have never seen so many people falling away than in the times we're living in now. And it's prophesied. That's one of the things of the end time. You know, there'll be a great falling away. And I think the internet has got to be at the top of the list from it. Because in olden days, how did they do it? I got my new book out here, The Gates of Hell Will Not Prevail, just off the presses just this week. And it's all on congregational history. Starting in 30 AD, I got 258 footnotes in there. Most of the references I got, I've been studying this for more than 30 years, are from 1600 going to the 1850s. Books that nobody has in the world, if you ever saw my library, I've been getting them. One book, there's only one copy in the world that's in the British Museum, and I was able to get my hands on it. And it goes into the congregation, starting in 30 AD, all the way through. And the way they did it was very simple. You go out two by two to one-on-one. And there was always a training system that happened, you know. And like Yeshua, I say many times, if his only motive coming to earth was to die for our sins, he could have did that real quick. He didn't have to have a almost 3-year ministry to do that. But he had a 3-year ministry because it wasn't just to die. It was also to live. It was by his life, you know. Where our sins are forgiven by his death, but we're saved by his life. And in those 3 years, he trained. He trained 12 men. He ordained them. He laid hands on them, it talks about in the book of Mark. And they trained other people who trained other people. And that's the way he said, go out two by two. Read Matthew, the 10th chapter. He tells us exactly how to do it. And most of the time it was like that. In the wilderness with the Waldenses, they had the school of the Barbs. I've been there. I went there myself and saw the school of the Barbs. They still have some of these places up there from medieval times. And that's what they did. They would train, and they'd have a younger person go out with an older elder, and they'd go out two by two, and the younger one would learn from the older one. And this continued without computers, you know, without cell phones. This is the way it continued. For almost 1,800, 1,900 years, it continued that way. You know, and it's important that there's a training that way. But today, all that is out the window. Because now, you know, sometimes people joke about it, but it's true. I say, you got some guy down in his basement in his underwear eating potato chips, you know, and he's putting this stuff on the internet. You have no idea who that person is. I was in a meeting not that long ago, and a guy came up to me with a real stern look. He said, "Do you know who I am?" I said, I don't think so. I meet a lot of people. I'm pretty good with faces. And he said, you were talking about me. I said, I was. He said, yeah, I was the guy in the basement in my underwear eating potato chips. I said, well, if the potato chip fits, you know, eat it. But I didn't know this person from Adam. I'm just saying this metaphorically because I know people do it, you know. But the point is, there, you know, before, if you were to write something, or you had to get accredited, you had to, you know, your if you go to the library, you know, you needed some kind of credentials to do something. With the internet, you don't need anything. You know, all you need to know is how to pop something up there. And sometimes when people come up to me with things like the rotating Sabbath, you know, and like I said, I can easily give you 4 or 5 reasons why it's impossible. That this month the Sabbath is on Tuesday, and next month it's on Thursday. Just go back to the Hebrew. The word for Shabbat, it comes from the same root word as Sheva, 7. 7, 7, 7, 7, 7. It goes throughout the whole Bible. 6 days you work, the 7th day is the Sabbath. So if you want to tell me time's been lost and Tuesday is really the 7th day, I'll listen to you. I don't believe it, but at least I'll listen. But you can't tell me this month it's Tuesday, next month it's Thursday. There's no pattern of sevens. And the Bible is so clear on this. But again, you know, some guy, and apparently it was a Filipino, was down in his basement eating potato chips in his underwear and popped this stuff on there. And many people, I know people from Church of God from 20 and 30 years ago that are falling for it. You know, so there still has to be order. There still has to be structure. But when we look at the scripture, knowledge being increased, there's biblical knowledge also. You know something, if you go back in the 1200s, there's a Waldensee, very famous Waldensee called Peter Waldo. I don't know if you've ever heard of him. Waldenses did not come from him, but he was a famous Waldensee. And Peter Waldo, who was a rich merchant of Lyons, he sold all his money, all of his things, to make a copy of the Bible in the vernacular language. He realized they needed it, because at that point, the only thing they had was the Catholic Latin. And he basically bankrupted himself because that was the most important thing to him. And then they would copy them, even just pages. They'd have to copy it by hand. This is before the printing press, because they saw the importance of this. And here we are today. I got probably 30 Bibles, you know. All kinds of lexicons, concordance, every kind of study aid. Do we take it for granted? This is all new. This is all just in the last 50 to 100 years. You know, before, if you were a believer, most times you didn't even have one copy of a Bible. You'd see it in the synagogue that you came to. You know, there'd be a Torah scroll or something there. So knowledge being increased, it's good and bad. We have real good knowledge and we can check things. But I said to a friend of mine who's really, really into computers and really into the internet, I said, if I were to tell you 30 years ago that there was going to be this thing coming called the internet, and that you can check out anything. As I'm speaking, you could be popping it there and checking my facts. You could study anything immediately. That you could look up anything in a matter of seconds. Would you think it would make society more knowledgeable? Do you think it would make the congregation stronger in doctrine? Do you think it would make us closer as believers? Less heresy? Everyone would think, yeah, of course it would. Well, here we are 30 years later. What has it done? It hasn't made us better. The internet has been the nemesis of the congregation. It's made us more segregated. It's brought way more heresy. It's brought more confusion. And it's not because of the internet, it's our human nature. Because like I said, there's good things out there, there's bad things out there. But Satan knows with our human nature. So when we look at the scripture, many will travel back and forth and knowledge will be increased. I mean, what other time in history in 6,000 years has this ever been happening? And you go back to 1900, it would take something like, trying to remember the exact fact, but it was something like 100 years or something for technology to double. Now it's doubling every couple of months. I mean, you know it, just look at computers. You buy a computer, sometimes by the time you get home, it's already outdated. You know, it's just moving. Things are moving so fast that, you know, we don't even have time to analyze it. As a people, and even they're talking about this, even just in the worldly frame, that as things are moving so fast, they're making these decisions, they're going, and we don't even know, how is this going to affect society? How is it going to affect our children? Nobody's thinking about that, because it's all for money, it's all for quickness, it's all for power. And here we are, this one tiny little scripture that no other generation ever has this been fulfilled, except for now. Let's go to Matthew 24, because there's many things in Matthew 24 that also talk about the time we're living in. I'll start in verse 4. Now here it is. The disciples come to Yeshua. They're on the Mount of Olives. This is the Olivet prophecy. It's in Matthew, it's in Mark, it's in Luke, in the synoptic good news messages. And they're asking him, you know, tell us, when will these things be? Because they're seeing all the beautiful stones of Yahweh's sanctuary, and he's saying not one stone will be upon another. And they're saying, tell us, when will this be, and what is the sign of the end of the age and your coming? So there's no way to misinterpret what they're talking about. These things, some of these things may have happened in 70 AD when the temple was destroyed, but not all of them. Clearly, it's an end time prophecy if we put it together with Luke and also with Mark. And the very first thing he tells them about the time we're living in, and answering, Yeshua said to them, see that no man deceives you. See that no man deceives you. Wow. You know, one little sentence, but there's a mouthful there. You know, and like I said, you know, getting back to the internet, that in biblical times, and when you look at 1 Timothy 3, you know, with the qualifications of an elder, they're pretty strict. You know, it's pretty strict qualifications you have, because an elder is going to affect people. You know, somebody who may be in the congregation and they fall away, it's a terrible thing. But if somebody is a leader and they're teaching people, you can cause thousands of people to fall away. And much is given, much is expected. The more is given, the more will be required. So there's a greater accountability. So Yahweh just doesn't say, you know what, everybody get together, and whoever raises their hand first is the elder. You know, whoever can run the fastest, or whatever it is like that. There's a very, very strict parameter to it. And as we see today, in the age we're living in, that parameter has basically went out the window. And I think, I know there's people here from many different congregations. You got to protect yourself. Whether you're in a little home group or you're in a small congregation or whatever you're doing, you know, usually there's somebody there who's, you could say, in charge or at least keeping some kind of order. And you really have to be careful who you allow to take your podium, who you allow to be preaching to the people. You know, because if they're preaching stuff like the rotating Sabbath or the big thing, Yeshua never pre-existed. You know, that's another big one. You know, boof, you go there, and I'll tell you right what will happen. You know, the first thing that you're going to do is the Apostle Paul's a heretic. People keep sending me books. Don't send them to me. They go right into the fire. I don't want to read no book about that because I believe that my Bible is the unadulterated word of Yahweh. Now, again, translations can be adulterated, but Yahweh's word isn't adulterated. So there's no way he's going to allow 14 epistles from a man who's a heretic. And it's the problem is they don't understand the Apostle Paul. Right. You know, I have messages on, was Paul a lawbreaker? And Paul was a rabbi. I mean, Paul was not a lawbreaker whatsoever. But once you say Paul is out the window, the next thing is throw out your New Testament, because about a third of it is Paul. And then right from there, then the next thing is knocking on Yeshua. And unfortunately, in Israel, there have been more than 100, maybe 150 Messianic believers there over the last couple of years that have given up on their faith. Denied Yeshua completely. Some of them turning back to Judaism. I can tell you what, I love my brother Judah. I'll do anything to serve them there. But I certainly don't want their religion. Because their religion is not a religion of Yahweh. If you look into history, the pious ones, the righteous ones, were the ones who followed Yeshua and the early movement. You know, modern Judaism started with Rabbi Akiva in the second century. He got the leftovers. You know, he got the guys who didn't come to it. So you certainly don't want to build your faith on modern Judaism. You know, I mean, that's a dead-end road that you're going to go on. But he says, be careful. Be careful that no man deceives you. So enough said. I think we see that. Let's go to verse 6. For you are bound to hear revolutions and rumors of wars. Watch out and do not be disturbed, for it is necessary that all these things happen, but the end is not yet. Now this is something, sure, through time, we've always had rumors of wars and wars. But I'll tell you, as we put all these pieces together, I think this is really, really important for the time we're living in. Particularly as we see, you know, starting going back 25 years ago, United Europe coming together. You know, and them being a force, and also even modern times, just the things that are happening in the Ukraine. You know, when you look at the Parthian and the Persian Empire, and look at those countries there. Ukraine is the center of it. Crimea, that Russia's taken back. This is all part of prophecy. There's no doubt about it. You know, Turkey in prophecy and some of these other things. For nation will be raised against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and plagues and earthquakes against many places. But these are the beginning of sorrows. Now again, earthquakes. You know, there's always been earthquakes. Matter of fact, there's thousands of earthquakes that happen every year. Most of them minor, 3 and lower. But major earthquakes, an earthquake considered 6 and above, and one of the men that is in our congregation who does all of our web work and everything in Israel, he actually is studying there in Israel in seismology. That's what he's doing. He's working on an early warning system for Israel and some of the things out there. So he knows earthquakes. That's his business. And he admitted that when you look at 6 and above, there's never been anything like we're seeing today. And you could get statistics for yourself. But what you'll notice is you had maybe 1 or 2 or 3 in a decade. Now we're having maybe 150 in a year. Sometimes even more. Not a year, I mean a month. 150 in a month. I mean, it's unbelievable how much major earthquakes have come, as the scripture says here. Verse 20. Pray that your flight will not occur in winter or on the Sabbath day. That's always been for discussion. I mean, one thing it proves is in the end time, the Sabbath is still a day. So it's a good scripture to use for the Sabbath day still existing in our time. But why would he say that? Why would he say, pray your flight not be in the winter or on the Sabbath day? Well, if it's in Israel, of course we know the Sabbath day, there's no buses, everything's closed. During World War II, you know, one thing they would notice is how they would know who a Jew was is on the Sabbath they wouldn't see the smoke coming from their chimneys because they wouldn't light fires on the Sabbath day. But what's interesting here is he talks about also the winter, that it doesn't occur in winter. And usually the winters are pretty mild in the Middle East, but if we look at Luke 21:11, which is the, like I said, the corresponding verse with this. It says, and there will be severe earthquakes from place to place and famines and plagues, and there will be fears and terrorist acts, and great signs will be seen from heaven, and the winters will be severe. The winters will be severe. Now, again, if you go through history, there's times winters are bad, there's times winters weren't bad. You might be able to go back to 1926. We had the most snow, but not worldwide like we're seeing today. What we're seeing today, worldwide, it doesn't matter whether you're going toward China and Asia or Africa or South America and North America and Europe. We are seeing things that are unprecedented with weather. I mean, just unprecedented. There's a website, I think it's called the7thvial.com or something, and this guy every month just shows that one month of weather stuff. And you can't believe it when you watch this 15-minute video that much weather could happen in a month. You know, and it's stuff that is really, like he's saying, signs from heaven. You have meteors coming down and hitting the earth. You have unseen lights. I mean, all kinds of things. You know, sinkholes. You know about that here in Florida. You know, just, and this is all over. In Australia, everywhere, just sinkholes opening up. You're having dead animals. You know, there's whales that are coming up on shore and fish, millions of them. Birds just falling out of the sky. Thousands and thousands of birds. Things that we've never, ever seen before. And what does it mean? It all means that we're going toward the time of the end. Like he says here, terrorist acts. You know, there'll be terrorist acts. Of course, there's always been terror, but not like we see today. Wow. I remember when we first left the United States in 1999, you know, we used to like to watch BBC because you get a good round of news, what's happening in Africa, what's happening here. We can't watch the news anymore. You know, I mean, we got a 6-year-old daughter. And I mean, you cannot turn that news on for 10 minutes without having blood and guts and everything. And I remember during the Iraq War back in 2003 that it was a big deal because they showed someone being murdered during the news. And it was, should they have shown it, shouldn't they have shown it? Here we are in 2014. I mean, that's all you see. Just, I mean, bloody things like you can't imagine. And it's every day. And it's not that they're trying to play it up. It's real. It's real, I'm telling you. You know, when you look at what's happening in Syria today, you know, more than 180,000, 200,000 people massacred, many of them Christian, that it's happening up there. And we're only a few hours south of there. You know, I've been up many, many times to that Syrian border, and I keep telling the people in Israel, you know, don't be so sure, you know, the IDF is going to be your savior here. Because it only takes, boom, one night. And if the IDF falls, you better believe we have 240 Arab villages around Galilee. They won't be too far before they're in our place. You know, it's a dangerous world we live in. And it's everywhere. It's everywhere on earth. You know, over here in the U.S., it seems every other week somebody else is coming into a place and shooting people down. You know, for what reason? That you don't feel safe. It's all part of it. Because Yahweh wants us to put our trust in Him. He wants our safety to be in Him. Not in a place, you know, not in a country, religion, whatever it may be. But all of these things, part of the scriptures. Back to Matthew 24, in verse 22. He says, and except those days were shortened, not any flesh would live, but on account of the chosen, those days will be shortened. Now again, if you went back 100 years ago, unless those days were shortened, no flesh would live. How on earth can you kill every man, woman, and child? You know, if you go back to the medieval times and you're all on your horses and you have your swords, you know, you can only kill so many people that way, even with guns. But today, you know, since the end of World War II, with atomic weapons and now nuclear weapons and even scalar weapons that they haven't used yet, they do literally have weapons that can destroy every man, woman, and child from the planet. And unfortunately, man has never created a weapon that he hasn't used. And we're getting close to it. Because face it, as more and more countries are getting nuclear weapons, and I don't know if you how much you follow the news, but just in the last maybe 1-2 weeks, they're talking about Saudi Arabia, you know, has nuclear warheads now. And they weren't developing themselves when they brought these nuclear warheads out in their military parade. Who's there with them? The head scientist of Pakistan, who has been selling all this technology to anybody who will buy it. So now, face it, Iran is already there. You know, they're not stopping them. And that's why Saudi Arabia realized, if America is not going to stop Iran, we got to protect ourselves. What does that mean then for Egypt? What does it mean for Syria? What does it mean for Hezbollah? You know, so it's going to turn ugly real quick over there. And as you get more and more nations with these weapons, one thing I said, you know, Albert Einstein made a comment years ago before he died. He said, I don't know what weapons they'll fight World War III with. He said, but World War IV will be fought with sticks and stones. And what I always say is, I don't know how World War III will come, but I can guarantee you there won't be one nuclear bomb. That's a guarantee. Because once somebody shoots one, you better believe there's more coming. And it's going to be a ping pong match, because that's where the nuclear powers will take advantage to get anything they wanted to get for the last 30 to 50 years that they haven't been able to. You know, and I think we're coming dangerously close. Matter of fact, just 2 days ago, that Russia, Vladimir Putin, the president of Russia, is doing nuclear exercises with his troops now in preparation for a nuclear attack. So the fact that Russia has not been saying much with all this stuff going on and America's attacks toward them, that's not a good thing. Because a lot of rhetoric, like you see North Korea, they've been giving us rhetoric for a year, but they have nothing to back it up with, at least yet. They're also developing systems that can go. But it's the quiet ones you want to watch, because they're the ones that don't need the rhetoric. If they feel threatened, they feel attacked, they may just come with something like that. So unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. Luke 17, in verse 25... Now again, this is about end time, we'll see. It says, but first it is necessary that he, Yeshua, would suffer many things and be rejected by that generation. And as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating, drinking, marrying, given in marriage, and the day Noah went into the ark, the flood came and destroyed them all. And likewise, it was in the days of Lot. They were eating, drinking, buying, selling, planting, building. But on the day Lot went out from Sodom, Yahweh rained down fire and brimstone from the heaven and destroyed all of them. So here we see that as it was in the days of Noah, and what does it talk about in Genesis 6? It talks about that violence filled the earth. Violence filled the earth. And that's what we're seeing today. It's unbelievable that no matter where you look, you know, where you look, if you look in Africa, unfortunately, we have more than 1,000 brethren in South Sudan that have been fleeing for their lives. Because they're coming into their villages and just hacking up everybody. They went through a horrific civil war where more than 2 million people died. Praise Yahweh, we got a report yesterday morning that people are safe, but that's it. You know, they can't go back. They're in UN camps. We really don't want to keep them there. I don't think it's a great solution, but at least temporarily, because in some of these camps that hold maybe 3,000 people, there's 40,000 people there. So the camps don't have the food, they don't have the supplies, and they also don't really have security because they're even being attacked in some of these places. But violence, like we talked about, filling the earth. And the other thing, as it was in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. You know, we know what the story is with Sodom and Gomorrah. It's not just that there was homosexuality, but it was blatantly thrown in the faces. There was no shame to it. There was nothing that was hidden. Because face it, there's been homosexuality, you know, from time immemorial. But you would never know. Sometimes someone will say, hey, remember this actor from the 1950s, Cary Grant or whatever? He was gay. It's like, well, because they knew.